Well, good morning again, everybody. Do keep on one hand your orders of service open with a view of the Apostles' Creed, because we're having a preaching series through the Apostles' Creed, so that might help you a little bit. You should also have found on all your seats a handout, and it has two halves on it. One half is for the benefit of children, and the other half is for the benefit of everybody. And possibly if the children come up with some good answers, I might even reward them with jelly babies later. Then the other thing you need to do is, of course, is keep your Bibles open in Acts chapter 13, although on the handouts I have put the most relevant verses. So we're working through the Apostles' Creed on Sunday mornings. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So we're in the part that's talking about the Lord Jesus. And this week we're looking at the three lines, which are on your handout, and go that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Or should that be Pontius Pilate? It's Latin. I think probably should, shouldn't it? Any Latin scholars around? No, not this morning. Pontius, was crucified, died and was buried, second line. And then he descended to the dead, which is sometimes there, sometimes not there, depending whose version you look at exactly. So that's what we're doing. So let's now take a quick step backwards and just think about dates and rulers and history and all that sort of thing. So I've got three questions for you, actually. What happened on the 11th of September, 2001?
Twin Towers.
Yeah, or at least they stopped happening on that date, didn't they? And some terrorists flew some aeroplanes into some high buildings on Manhattan Island. Yep. But that's a very familiar date, isn't it? And we give it a name, sometimes call it 9/11, even if we're not Americans, don't we? What about the 22nd of January, 1901?
Death of Queen Victoria.
The death of Queen Victoria. We were on holiday recently on the Isle of Wight and we went to Osborne House where she died. And it was quite creepy actually to stand in the room where the Queen died on that particular date. And what happened on the 50th day of the reign of Liz Truss, 25th of October, 2022?
Disastrous.
Not quite.
She resigned.
Rishi Sunak became Prime Minister, because we associate dates and events with people's reigns, don't we? And that was a formidable reign, Liz Truss. and we get this in the Creed as well. Did you notice that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate? And you think, well, who cares about Pontius Pilate? I mean, his name is up there with Ahab, Jezebel, and Adolf, names that your children and grandchildren will never be called, aren't they, basically. So having tuned us in, let's look at this first statement then, and this is the first heading on the handout as well, about Jesus, in this today's section anyway, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. That's the line on the Apostles' Creed we're looking at, together with two others. And Pilate is interesting. I hadn't realised before this week just gone by that Pilate is mentioned an awful lot of times in the New Testament for a complete nobody. You know, I mean, I know he was a ruler in Judea, but he's not actually very important to get 59 mentions, is he? Pontius Pilate. And yet he seems to be important for some reason. And Paul even mentions him on his first missionary journey. So this is Acts 13, if you're looking in your Bibles or on the handout. Have a look at verse 28. Paul's explaining to these Jews in a synagogue about how basically they and their ancestors have always rejected whoever God sent to them and rejected God. And he says that though they found in him, Jesus, no guilt worthy of death, in other words, Jesus was found not guilty, they asked Pilate to have him executed. That's the 58th out of 59 references to Pilate in the New Testament. Pilate had Jesus executed. Why is this? Why does Pilate get mentioned so many times? Well, one reason, I think, is because that's how they did dates in those days and in that part of the world. They always said in the third year of such and such a monarch and that sort of thing. And so what Paul is doing there, and I think what the creed is doing as well, is putting Jesus' death at a very definite point in history, and indeed a very definite place, Judea, between the dates 26 AD and 36 AD, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. And so although Paul puts Jesus' death into the context of Pontius Pilate and his reign, if we can call it that, it's interesting that when we talk about Pilate, we put him in the context of Jesus' reign, 26 AD to 36 AD, you know, AD being Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, meaning Jesus. So the boot is on the other foot nowadays, isn't it? So that seems to be what Paul is doing. That seems to be what's happening in the creed. Jesus, and in particular his death, are being put in a very definite historical context. Jesus' unjust death at the hands of Pilate is being put in its historical context as a historical fact. That seems to be what's going on here. Now, if Jesus were just like King Arthur, and I apologise to any great believers in King Arthur, but, you know, there's Arthurian legend, there's a great story, there's the inspiring character and a great magician, but it's just legend, really, not fact. We could just ignore King Arthur and that would be okay, couldn't we? It wouldn't matter. But both the Creed and Luke and Paul in Acts chapter 13 use Pilate to anchor a real Jesus, who's a real king in actual history, by using Pilate's name and by referring to his governorship over Judea, which is interesting, isn't it? And you say, well, how do we even know Pilate existed? Well, I've printed for you on your handouts a picture of something that's usually known as the Pilate Stone. Can you see it there? The Pilate Stone, got it? Yeah, and it's written in Latin. It's quite hard to see from that little picture. In English, it would say, to the divine Augustus Tiberius, Roman emperor at some point, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has dedicated, and then the text runs out, so it's dedicated this stone or this building or something like that. So there's the Pilate Stone, and there are lots of Pilate coins that people dig up from time to time in Judea, issued by Pontius Pilate, because he's a real bloke. He really was there in Judea. He really did govern from 26 to 36 AD. And that means that Jesus's life and Jesus's death have this real, this definite historical context. And you cannot just ignore Jesus. He's not like King Arthur or some legend. He's not like Gandalf or whatever, you know. He's in entirely a different category. Jesus's life must affect your life in some way, and Jesus's death must affect your life in some way. It's real, it's historical, okay? So that's the first thing from the creed, that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, and it's backed up by Paul preaching at a synagogue in Acts 13. Now, okay, so Jesus is real. Do we just relate to Jesus as a great teacher, as a great healer, all that sort of thing? I wonder. Well, the creed doesn't focus so much on his teaching and healing and all that kind of stuff, rightly, I think. It says in the second line of the three we're looking at this morning that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. So did Jesus mainly come to teach and heal? Is that how we should relate to him? Mainly? Well, we should, but not mainly. He mainly came to die, according to the creed, didn't he? And it happened according to God's plan, because Paul gives us more information in Acts 13, verse 29. And he writes, "And when they," meaning I suppose the Romans, as instigated by the Jewish leadership and Pilate, of course, "when they had carried out all that was written of him," in other words, all that had been written about Jesus beforehand, "they took him down from the tree," that's the cross, obviously, "and laid him in a tomb." He was crucified, died, and was buried, put sideways in a tomb, obviously, not what we normally mean by buried. And that all happened according to what was written about him. What's Paul talking about there in Acts 13, 29? Well, he's talking about Jesus' suffering and his death being written about beforehand on lots of occasions by all the prophets whose words are written down in the Hebrew Bible. So there are lots of them, but a really obvious one is the one I've quoted on your handout, the prophet Isaiah. So here's Isaiah in 700 BC writing about what's going to happen to Jesus. They carried out all that was written of him 700 years in advance. A bit like us, isn't it? Except we're looking back 2,000 years to the real Jesus who died and suffered under the reign of Pontius Pilate. Well, here's Isaiah in his prophecy 700 years before Jesus came saying what is going to happen to Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 5. "He," Jesus, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement," punishment it should be, "that brought us peace." Ooh, and you say, this all happened according to God's plan, Paul, because it's been announced in advance, something only God can do. Yes, and the Lord has laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And does it say that he was going to die as well? Well, yes, it does, even in Isaiah 53. Even in 700 BC, it says, "He," Jesus, "was cut off out of the land of the living." It's a clear way of saying he's going to die, you see. And he did. So, yes, it's good to relate to Jesus through his teaching and think about his healing and learn from that. But do you relate to Jesus in his deliberate, divinely planned death as per the creed that he was crucified, died, and was buried? Do you relate to Jesus in his death as well? The nasty, unpleasant bit, yeah? Not just his teaching and his healing. Not just the nice bits, the nasty bit as well. That's the challenge for us from the creed, isn't it? We believe in Jesus who was crucified, died, and was buried. And from Acts 13, that it all happened according to God's plan. Are you relying on his death to pay for all your sins? Right, so forget about the bloke waffling at the front for a moment and think, am I relying on Jesus' death to pay for all my sins? So we've had that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, setting him in context in history. We've had that he was crucified, died, and was buried. Then we get to a less familiar line, because it's not always there when people say the creed, is it? Thirdly, death or hell. He descended to the dead. Is that line familiar? We do usually say something like that nowadays, don't we? And it's missing from the oldest 4th century versions of the creed. And they weren't written, this creed wasn't actually written by the apostles anyway. It was written first in Latin, it's usually thought. And the line isn't there at all. If you look at not quite such old versions, which are still pretty old actually, 5th or 7th century AD, they say not he descended to the dead, but he descended into hell. Which I think is why the line gets missed out sometimes. Because did Jesus really spend 3 days in hell when he died? Did he? I'm getting the odd sort of waving of the head. from someone elderly. That's good. Yeah. We know that that's not actually true, literally anyway, because if you think of the incident with the two thieves on the cross who died with Jesus, one of them never repented, the other one did, and to him Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So never mind the thief on the cross for the moment. Jesus says, "With me in paradise today." So Jesus went to paradise when he died on the cross. So he didn't literally go to hell when he died, did he? So hopefully we're all clear about that. Nevertheless, you get stuff like the Heidelberg Catechism. Do we know what the Heidelberg Catechism is? Often we rehearse the very first question on the Heidelberg Catechism. If you go down to question 44, though, so this is a 1563 set of questions and answers about God. Question 44 says, why is there added, so it's asking us questions about the Apostles' Creed, and it says, why is there added, he descended into hell? Good question. And their answer shows that they take descended into hell somewhat figuratively in terms of what Jesus suffered for other people, which is a pretty key insight into Jesus' suffering. And the answer is this, it's on your handout. In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. So you can see how they take this third line in the Apostles' Creed, not literally but figuratively, that Jesus actually suffered hell on behalf of other people. So he didn't literally go to hell, but he suffered the equivalent of hell. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we, like the Heidelbergers, do we rely, are we relying on Jesus to deliver us from what they call the anguish and torment of hell? And I think that's the right way of looking at the creed, unless it's just some ancient mistake or something. You remember those two thieves who were crucified with Jesus? So we're in Luke 23 for just a moment now. One of them died on the cross. He never repented, he never trusted the Lord Jesus. But the other one, the really interesting one, he had a sudden realization that all three of them on the cross were dying, but that there was something really special about Jesus, that actually he was the Messiah, and somehow God, the Holy Spirit, enabled that thief, that second thief, to put his trust in the Lord Jesus, even though he was going to die in the next minutes or hours or something like that. And so was Jesus. And you say, how do we know that that second thief really put his trust in the Lord Jesus, even as they were both dying on crosses? Well, because in Luke 23:42, and this is written down in your handout again, you can see, just to save you flipping around the Bible, this second thief, or whatever he was exactly, says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a pretty obvious and definite statement of faith in Jesus, isn't it? As they were both dying there on crosses. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a very clear statement that this man is trusting Jesus through and beyond both of their deaths on crosses, isn't it? And it's to that thief that Jesus says in Luke 23, verse 43, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this thief, when they nailed him to the cross at the beginning of the day, was heading towards the hell that is mentioned in the creed. But a while later, he puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the end of the day, that same thief is now heading towards paradise, isn't he? Of course, although Jesus didn't descend literally into hell, he did figuratively, and he paid for that thief's suffering in hell that he really deserved, so that he didn't have to go to hell. And so they were both, at the end of that day, in paradise together. So you see, if Jesus has delivered you too from the torment of hell, as the Heidelberg Catechism tells us, then you'll want to love him. You will love him. You will want to cooperate with him, and you will want to serve him with your life, something that that second thief on the cross didn't really get much opportunity to do himself. But you have the opportunity to respond now with the rest of your life to Jesus' crucifixion, death, burial, and figurative going down to hell, suffering hell for you, don't you? So in conclusion, let's just look at where we've been then, shall we? So we've set Jesus' life, his suffering, and his death in what I hope you can all see is a factual and historical context, that of Pontius Pilate and the actual governorship of an actual place, Judea in the Near East, from 26 to 36 AD. And actually, most scholars agree that the year that Jesus really died, it was 30 AD. I think that's still what they think, isn't it, George? Is that right? They give 30 AD as the day for Jesus' death. Yeah, not getting very affirmative nods here, but I think that's right. And it doesn't really matter too much, but it was definite, it was real, and it really did happen while Pontius Pilate was governing Judea. So he's a real king, this dying king, Jesus. And yet, Paul's argument in Acts chapter 13 that we read earlier, and you'll see this if you read on to the end of Acts chapter 13, bit of homework there, his argument is that the Jews of old rejected God's plan for them continually, and especially they kept rejecting his plan when he even sent the Messiah, Jesus. And so because of that, if you read on to verse 46 in Acts 13, what happens? Well, Paul says, well, if you lot reject Jesus and won't believe the good news and all the stuff I've been telling you about his death, well, I'm going to preach it to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews instead, which actually is most of us in this room, I think, isn't it? Which for us Gentiles is good news, but for them it was bad news, because you see, all those Jews that Paul was speaking to in the synagogue in Acts 13, they're very much like that other thief on the cross. They chose the broad road to destruction, to use Jesus' words from a parable. They could maybe blame Pilate, Pontius Pilate, for crucifying God's Messiah, but they had only themselves to blame for rejecting and not putting their trust in God's Messiah, didn't they? So it's really rather sad. But I hope we're not going to be like that this morning, because you see, if Jesus suffered the equivalent of hell and died willingly for you, well, you will love him, won't you? You will want to cooperate with his kingdom in every way, on every day. If we really believe that Jesus suffered, died, and was buried for us, as we say in the Creed each week, then we'll want to love him in return. We want to love him back, won't we? And we can and must do that through cooperating with him in the work of his kingdom. This is what Paul's talking about when he said they did everything that was written about Jesus in Acts 13, you see. It's all part of God's plan. It was all part of God's kingdom. And it centres on Jesus dying and then no doubt rising again, as we'll see next week, I think. Stuart? Yeah. So, how are we going to do that? How are we going to cooperate with Jesus and his kingdom, the king who willingly died, willingly suffered to make it all possible, God's kingdom? How are we going to cooperate with him? Trusting him is the basic thing we must do. Now, what are we going to do with our lives that, unlike the thieves on the cross, we have set out before us? How are we going to live? Well, we must cooperate with Jesus in the work of God's kingdom. So, for example, are you going to warm up some of the members of your family or your neighbours, say, or the people you study with, go to school with, work with, any of those? Are you going to warm them up with a view to inviting them to an evangelistic meeting where they can meet the Lord Jesus for themselves later in the year, maybe? That would be a great way of cooperating with this Jesus who died for you, wouldn't it? Sean's already emitting emails about Christmas, you know. He really is. Or maybe you're going to invest time in encouraging other Christians to live and work and serve in Jesus' kingdom. How can we do that? Well, primarily by meeting together. That's what the Bible says, isn't it? Encourage each other by meeting together. Persevering in that. Or, you know, maybe you think, well, how can I participate more fully in church life in general? Because the church is God's kingdom at present, isn't it? Well, if you're not sure what to do, maybe you could ask the elders or deacons. Say to them, what can I do? How can I serve Jesus who died for me? Something basic that we can all do. Are you going to pray for Jesus' kingdom? Are you going to believe his promise that he will build his church and hold him to it? Pray to him and pray to God the Father on your own. And indeed, on Wednesday. I think last time I was standing here on a Sunday morning, I went on a little bit about prayer meetings. Remember that, anybody? Well, I did. I remember it, even if you don't. Prayer meeting here in the community room, Wednesday night. Here's another thought. Do you ever spend time meditating on the fact that Jesus died not because of his own sin, but because of yours? And not just at communion, which is an excellent time to do it. Something we need to remember every day, really, isn't it? And so generally, we need to think, we need to ask ourselves the question, what changes can I make to my life to cooperate better with King Jesus and his kingdom, the one who died, the one who suffered for me? Let's just spend a minute maybe thinking about that for ourselves, right? The question is, what changes can I make to my life to cooperate better with Jesus and his kingdom? King Jesus, who suffered, gave his life for me, was buried, and then rose again, as we'll hear next week. Just think about that for a few minutes. Seconds, minutes, half a minute. Let's pray together then, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is a great and glorious King and that he is building your kingdom, his church. And we thank you that he paid the price, the bill, when he died on the cross, so that we can join in too with serving him in his kingdom. Help us to cooperate fully with Jesus as Lord and King in our lives and always to be thinking of new and better ways which we can serve in his kingdom. Grant that we would all in this room know what it is basically to be trusting in the Lord Jesus through his death, to have paid for our sin, through his suffering for us. And then may we go further than that into serving him in his kingdom. And may it all result in your glory, Heavenly Father. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.